Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And prior to reading the Word of God, we want to read the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer, which is in your bulletin, on the ninth commandment. We have considered already a number of things in the ninth commandment, and we're rapidly coming to an end of our series on the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism, presenting to us a world and life view. So we want to look at question and answer 112 today. Do we have the bulletins yet? Are they here? They are not here. Well, then we won't read it. I'll read it. All right? So, question 112, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? The answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, that I never twist one's words, nor gossip, nor slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit, as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. So we're reading James chapter 3. We'll read the first 12 verses there, which superscription tells us is about taming your tongue. This is the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the priority of taming your tongue. Secondly, the potential of an untamed tongue. Thirdly, the purity which we are called to by James in this text. And fourthly, the powerlessness to tame your tongue. So the priority, the potential, the purity, and the powerlessness. If you look at verse 2 here, James makes mention of a perfect man. That is actually the theme of the book of James. If you go back to chapter 1 and note, James tells us he's writing that his hearers can be perfect, that is, mature and complete, lacking nothing. And the priority of taming your tongue is simply this. If you want purity and Christ-likeness to characterize your life, this is a valuable strategy. That is, start with your tongue. In verses 2 through 5, James tells us that if you control what you say, you can control the rest of what you do. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Taming your tongue is the key to sanctification, or to holiness and holy living and Christ-likeness. Learning godly ways of speaking will help you learn godliness in other areas. This is simply what James says. The issue of your tongue should not be delayed to work on other areas of sanctification or progress in holiness. The tongue, James says, has priority because of its power. Look at verse 3, if you will. The power of putting a bit in the mouth of a horse. Now, for those of us who have never been to a riding stable, or those of us who have never ridden a horse, this illustration isn't as potent as it is for those who have. But you may know from movies or other media that when you put a bit into the mouth of a horse, you can turn that horse wherever you want it to go, and you can control that powerful animal, a horse. So the power James is talking about. This is why there's priority. Also, verse 4, look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You may have seen that Thursday or Friday, not sure what day it was in the Middle East, there was a super tanker that was bombed by ostensibly hostile powers, and it was on fire. It was on the front page of my newspaper. Maybe you saw it in your newspapers or on the news as well. That tanker is probably about 500 to 1,000 feet long. I used to work on those tankers when I worked as a diver in the Middle East, and they are massive ships. And yet, the thing that steers that ship is very small. It's a rudder. And that's what James is talking about here. And he's using the illustration of a ship's rudder and a horse's bit and bridle to talk about the priority of the tongue because of its power, all right? And that's why James says it is a priority. The tongue needs to be controlled so your whole being successfully negotiates the pressures of life that threaten to throw you off course of the straight and narrow way that God has set before us in his word. So the priority of the tongue. Although it's the ninth next to last, the penultimate commandment, it actually has priority for the life of Christians. Secondly, though, James sets before us the potential of an untamed tongue. Look at verse 5. So also, likening it to a horse's bit and bridle and a ship's rudder, so also, the comparison, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and itself set on fire by hell. Now, the potential of an untamed tongue, which James talks about here, is negative, all right, the emphasis, and that is its potential for evil and harm. And James speaks negatively about the power of the tongue here, or an untamed tongue, specifically because he wants to bring repentance to his hearers. So keep that in mind, that as you hear the word of God this morning, this isn't simply moral instruction to be a good person. Rather, it is Holy Spirit-inspired instruction in order to turn us from sinful behavior and turn us to the ways of the Lord that are pleasing in his sight. James is wants to bring to repentance, one, to escape judgment — he talks about hellfire here — or, going back to our original point, to be mature and complete, to be what he mentions in verse 2, a perfect man, all right? And the destructive potential of an untamed tongue is illustrated here by fire and its effects. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the term in social discourse in our day that when you are playing with something dangerous, you're playing with fire. James says, when I'm talking to you about your tongues, realize that you are playing with fire, with your tongue. Realize that. House fires start with one match, and forest fires start with a spark from embers. The Paradise Fire recently in California, the most destructive fire in, I think, California's history. A number of people killed, thousands of homes destroyed, a whole community wiped out, started with a spark from an electrical wire. Let me give you another illustration. The Chicago Fire. On October 8, 1871, about 8:30 at night, a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn, presumably kicked over by her cow, ignited the Great Chicago Fire. Before it could be contained, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, 300 people died, 125,000 others were left homeless. In 1903, a pan of rice boiled over onto a fire, spreading coals across the room and starting a blaze that eventually consumed a square mile of a Korean city, burning some 3,000 buildings to the ground. One spark, the power of an untamed tongue. One author says this, in the ordinary use of the tongue, there is an enormous mass of moral evil. Think of children with their blood-curdling threats and savage abuse of other children. The world around us is in a state of war in which tongues chatter like machine guns and slander flies like mortar bombs. Tongues diffuse error, kindle strife, inflame passion, stimulate to vice, originate crimes, break hearts, embitter families, distract communities, and divide and destroy churches and ministries. One author talking about an article written in the Atlanta Journal some years ago says this, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. The power of an untamed tongue to destroy. Look at verse 6, what James says. It sets the entire course of life on fire. It implies multiple forms of impure speech, gossip, slander, exaggeration, carelessness, insinuation, twisting words, backbiting, false witness, barnyard language, dirty jokes, blasphemy, and the language of music that many people listen to. Notice, it corrupts the whole person. Staining and defiling from speech affects everything else. Spread gossip, people won't trust you. Sarcasm and insults, people won't respect you. Hateful and hurtful with other aspects of behavior, and people will avoid you. If the tongue is undisciplined and impure, then the rest of your life is the same. Notice how James ends here in verse 6. Setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. The catechism, if you caught it, says, the very works of the devil come from the tongue. And the true origin of the tongue's blazing power to destroy is the devil. He stokes the fire of an impure tongue. The fall in Genesis began with the lie of the devil. It was the first sin, and it is a besetting sin of humanity down to this day. Well, James goes on in the following verses and calls to purity of speech. Verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. We won't read them again. James calls for purity of speech, but it can only come from a pure source. That's what he talks about in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water, or a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. It implies a true Christian will not produce impure speech, because impure speech is evidence that one is not a Christian. Impure speech is an indication that an individual is in danger of hell. Unless you think this is a bit of preacher's rhetoric, this is reinforced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Look there if you would. We have time. I want you to see that this is in fact the teaching of our Lord, not the teaching of any preacher. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Similar to James, a tree is known by its fruit. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And catch this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, I don't know about you, and I fall and I fail, so let's be honest here with ourselves. But a passage like this makes me think two or three times before I open my mouth. Because everyone here will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus instructs and warns us that you will be justified by your words, and by your words you will be condemned. On the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word. What Jesus is saying is what James is pointing out, is that the source of speech is one's heart. There's an inherent connection between the heart and the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue, therefore, according to Jesus, is an indicator, an index, a barometer, a measure of where your heart is. The tongue is a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses who you really are. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verses 18 and 19. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is reproving and correcting a Pharisaical understanding of purity. If they came in contact with a Gentile, or if they came into contact with something dead or an impure, a woman who was impure at her time of the month, or various things, they would have to become ritually purified in order to be acceptable socially again. And Jesus here is saying it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's very interesting how many Christians with so-called strong convictions act very fundamentalistically about how long hair can be, or how short dresses can be, or whether you can eat, drink, or chew, or go with boys that do, and then disregard and pay no attention to how they talk. How they talk about other Christians. How they talk about other people. Because in their mind, they're as pure as the driven snow. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. I'll just read to you some other scriptures if you want. You can write them down. Be a good Berean. Check them out later. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Very interesting. We think of God as a God of love, and John tells us that God is love, it's his very nature. And yet there are things that God hates. Proverbs tells us. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Three of seven things the Lord detests have to do with the tongue. Psalm 15, we sang it this morning. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? I don't know if you caught the words when we sang them. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, and who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Three of the six things have to do with the tongue. Ephesians 4, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a blessedness would occur in social relations if people said nothing but that which ministered grace to those who heard. I hope in the light of God's word, you also think twice or three times or four times or five before you open your mouth. This, James says, turning back to our text, this should not be amongst God's holy people, but rather purity. Purity. Which brings us to the concluding point this morning, and that is the powerlessness of having an untamed or a tamed tongue. Look at back in James chapter 3, look at verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and can be tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might be thinking to yourself, hold on a minute now, Pastor. James began in verse 2 saying he's a perfect man. And you told us that in chapter 1, that's the purpose of the whole letter. And if that's what James is aiming for, then why is he telling us about the powerlessness of taming the tongue? Well, simply because he wants you to look not to willpower, not to good manners, but he wants you to look to your own innate inability to accomplish what he's setting forth here. That is, James puts it this way to point us to the necessity of a supernatural, a divine enabling, if you will tame your tongue. Something that is not resident within your heart and my heart by nature, something which does not characterize your conduct or mine by nature, something which drives us, if you will, to an end of ourselves and to look unto someone and something outside of ourselves to accomplish this. I'm just going to read you a passage from the minor prophet Zephaniah, which presents to us the supernatural solution. Zephaniah says, "The Lord will purify the lips of all his people." Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6? In Zephaniah he says it, in Isaiah 6 he illustrates it. Isaiah appears before the Lord, and the Lord is on his throne, lofty, and just the hem of his robe filled Yankee Stadium. That's what a majestic and awe-inspiring vision of the Lord in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his holiness. And you'll remember Isaiah's response, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." And you'll remember what Isaiah says God did. He took a coal from the altar and touched his lips, purified his lips, cleansed his impurity, and made him an able mouthpiece to speak for this Lord, which vision he had. And it's only a call taken from the altar of Calvary that can purify your lips and mine. Do you remember? Every once in a while I try to remind you of this, but it's very important to keep this in mind. Repetition's the teacher's friend. The two things for which Jesus was judicially convicted, which led to his death. Though he was innocent of any sin, though he was guiltless of any crime, though he had been perfectly obedient to each and every one of God's commands, he was the sinless Son of Man. Before Pilate, he was condemned for two crimes. One, anybody? Treason. Claimed to be a king. The other? Blasphemy. Jesus was crucified for sins of the tongue. He was innocent, but he bore the condemnation in the place of those who were guilty, you and me, that with a coal from the altar of Calvary, he might purify your lips, he might purify my lips, in order that we might lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord in worship and praise, and in order to speak to each other, ministering grace to each other, to encourage, to edify, to speak one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, so that on that day of judgment, when every careless word will be replayed like a recorder, Jesus Christ might say, "Forgiven, cleansed, purified. Come, enter in to the joy of your reward." Then, and only then,
will we attain unto what James calls us to, that is a perfect man or perfect woman. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for